We've been working our way through the book of John, and jokingly say it's taken me longer to preach it than it took him to write it. But he only had 12 other people. No, anyway. We ended up in the tail end of John 14 a couple of weeks ago, and I just felt like we need to go back and touch a little bit at that because it's so important on the bearing of the things that we're going to look at in John 15. So I gave you an outline. You might see half of this next week too. Just see how fast we can go. Just a quick review. I put four things on there that we talked about a couple of weeks ago that if you read the first 14 chapters of the book of John, you should come away with these simple conclusions. Here's what it means to be a child of God. Number one, you love God. That's not so hard. Somebody asked me, don't you find it hard to be a man and love Jesus? He's a man. I said, yeah, and he's perfect. So I don't have any trouble loving something perfect. And you might. Anyway, loving God, loving each other is the second one, which means loving people with the love that God loves us with. Because if you try to love people only with what you've got, it won't work. How many of you know, of course, present company exempted, but some people are not very lovable. And I don't like that guy. Don't have to, but you do have to love him. What does that mean? That means you can pray for the blessing of the Lord to be on their life and not complain about them and not bag on them. As the Lord told me, quit blasting them and you'll be able to bless them. So take back the blast and you'll be able to get to the bless. Maybe not immediately, but loving people with the kind of love that God loves us with. Number three, believing in Jesus. That's kind of important. And then number four, keeping the commandments. Oh, save the painful for last. I've shared this with you many times, but I was good at doing some things when I was a kid. I was kind of class clown and, reasonably kind and that kind of stuff. But I was a lousy obeyer. If somebody, you have to do this, says who? I had that little, you're not the boss of me thing growing up in me, And so when I actually believed in the Lord, which was shocking to me, my wife still says, can you believe you got saved? And I said, well, yeah, I can now. It's been 40 some years. But I apologized to the Lord for getting saved. I did. I said, listen, I've been hearing some of this stuff and reading a little bit of the Bible. I can't do that stuff. I don't want to do that stuff. There's some other stuff I like to do that I shouldn't like to do that I like to do. I'm trying to be as clean and nice about this as I possibly can. And I said, so Lord, I apologize. I'm going to quit doing this. And I don't want to disappoint you and disappoint my wife and my kids. But, I'm never going to be able to do the thou shalt nots. Because I shall want to. I talked to him in King James, Yeah. And the Lord just laughed at me. I don't know how I knew he did, but he laughed at me. And he considered it funny. Because I didn't know that the power of the Spirit of God in me could change my want-tos. And because I hated church. I didn't want to go to church. I told Kathy, does believing in Jesus mean I have to go to church? She said, yeah, I think that's an expectation. I thought, oh, man. And it was just because I just didn't have a good experience in the times I'd been in church. Well, now I'm like here all the time. And I love it. How'd that happen? He is able to renew our capacity to think. And he's able to cause us to be able at our own volition, our own free choice, to love what he loves and hate what he hates. That's a cool thing, and I had no concept that that would ever happen. So when it says, obey the commands, it's like, oh, 3 out of 4 is not too bad. And So does that strike you? Does the idea, I don't think I would have been a good military guy. I'm patriotic and all that kind of stuff, but I just wasn't good at being told what to do, and I understand that that doesn't go well in military circles. So I did my country a service by not being in the service. So. I'm pretty sure that's the case. But we needed to, I want to talk a little bit more about obeying the commands, but I want to work through the verses to get there, okay? This is John 14, beginning with verse 21. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." And I thought, Lord, that's not fair. Because you came and got me. I get it. I love you. You're crazy good. I mean, I've never met anybody like you. But I don't think I can do the obey. And he goes, you know. Because I thought it was about me and not about him. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him." Wow. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Well, Lord, what has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" They didn't get it. They didn't realize that they were going to disclose Jesus to the world. Jesus was revealing himself to the disciples. So we're not as slow maybe as you might think. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." It means like mikasa, sukasa. That's pretty strong. We'll abide with them. We'll stay with them. We'll pitch our tent with them. And he's talking about the Father and the Son, and he does it by the Holy Spirit. So this is a Trinitarian issue. "He who does not love me doesn't keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you." Now he's kind of explaining abiding. Because I'm talking to you, and I'm telling you these things while I'm in your presence, and you're in my presence. And I'm releasing my word to you, and you're receiving my word, and we're eating together, and talking together, and laughing together, and playing pitch, or whatever they did together. He said, while I have been abiding with you, I'm telling you, you need to keep abiding with me. So I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, although I'm going to do it through the Holy Spirit. You guys keep doing what you're doing, which is receiving, understanding, learning, cooperating, co-laboring with me. Are you getting it? So he's telling them, I'm telling you this stuff while I'm doing what I'm asking you to do. Isn't that sweet? He's kind of good at that. He'll never tell you to do stuff that he won't empower you to do. Now, sometimes you've got to get the knots out of your brain before you can figure out, oh, I'm supposed to do that. But he never does or orders you to do that which you're incapable of doing. Now, he'll call you to do impossible things, but he's the guy that does makes those things possible. Right? So I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. I'm trying to make it as clear as I can because so see, I think abiding is kind of like Christianity in one word. We'll talk about that later more. "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring you into remembrance of all that I said to you." Now you have to understand, this is John 14. Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet. He hasn't gone into the hell and got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Holy Spirit has not been poured out yet. So he's telling them, this is going to happen. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, he's going to come and he's going to blow your mind. He's going to get inside of you like I have been around you, and he's going to represent me to you, and he's going to tell you stuff, lead you into stuff you never knew, and go back and say, "Hey, McFly, remember when I told you this? I meant it, and here's what it meant." That's his job. He stirs us up, Peter says, by way of reminder or remembrance. So he might tell you something. He may have told you something in February, and he comes along and goes, "Now's the time for you to be acting on that." What? What I told you in February. And he might not tell it to you that way, but once you discover it, you go, "Oh, shoot, you tried to tell me that in February. Well, this is July." He's patient. I'm slow. Are you with me? Remembrance, reminding. Think of all the things that Jesus told them in these 14 chapters. I don't care how good they journal. They can't remember all this stuff. and they can't go back to their New Testament and read it because it hadn't been written yet. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and lead you and teach you and remind you. And he's not picking on him. He says, you dummies, you should have got this in February. No, he said, listen, I told you in February so it could be marinating on that so it could become now fruitful, come into fruition. And he's promising them that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Of course, he's already messed with it and told them, hey, I'm leaving. You know, I'm not going to be here anymore. I don't think they've gotten over that yet. Yeah. But he says, listen, I'm leaving, but somebody's coming. Somebody's going to come and do what I have been doing for you. So he said, peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, do I give. Don't let your heart be troubled, and don't let it be fearful. Well, but you said you're going away. You said you're going to heaven, where we can't go yet. And we've been doing good down here as long as you're driving the rig, but now there's nobody commanding the plane. What are we going to do? Don't be fearful. Why? Because that's what happens when we don't know what to do. Anxiety, fearfulness. And he said, don't let the peace leave. I'm sending my peace. Shalom. This peace that hovers and covers and stays. In fact, he says, this peace will abide with you, dwell with you. And he's telling this all before the Holy Spirit comes to get inside of them. So he's really taking good care of them. And so he also is not clubbing them over the head. And if you don't obey, dude, you are out. Do you see that? He hasn't said that to him yet. He says, he's going to come and help you. I think it's so cool. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And he says it 3 or 4 times. Then he says, and now I'm going to go get you some help. He says, what do you need help with? Obeying. I need help with recognizing that love and obey are the same thing. And they are. Because I've lived one life, so I can only speak of the one life what I live. And what I told the Lord, I said, man, I can't do this stuff. I don't want to do this stuff. I still like, you know, I'd just gotten saved. I wasn't perfect yet. And I've been very consistent. But, you know, I got radically saved, but, you know, I was still smoking and drinking a little bit and, you know, passing around loco weed a little bit and that kind of stuff. And when he got me, it was like, oh, so you're not smiling on this, are you? And I got away from it. I still smoked, I think, until I got saved in March, and I smoked until Labor Day, and I got delivered from smoking on Labor Day. I quit laboring. Anyway, so I wasn't all perfect yet, and I still wanted to do some of that stuff. Did anybody identify with that? That their temptation was still tempting. But all I could say, Kathy would say, what do you think? And I said, I just know Jesus. He's the truth. Everything he says is true. I'm doing that. That's what I want to do. But I didn't know any of the other Nebuchadnezzars or Ishmaels or anything. And it was like, when I read these verses, I think, oh, that's like talking to those guys. It's like before they got the Holy Spirit was like talking to me when I first got saved. I kind of know, sort of, but I only knew one thing, Jesus. Well, I got the one good thing. But he said, you gotta love me enough to obey, and you have to obey me enough to fall in love. And what happened to me is I fell in love. I didn't mean to. He's just irresistible. And I said, oh, man, I've been looking for the truth my whole life. And the truth is a person. Oh, I want to know you. I mean, that's what happened to me. I didn't know that getting the love of God poured abroad in your heart meant that you could openly obey, freely obey. I just thinking all that stuff that my parents told me that I said, in your ear, buddy. You know, I'm not doing that. He doesn't do it that way. As soon as you get saved, the love of the God is poured in us. And you don't even know how it works. I mean, it's just that, oh. And all those songs that I thought were so boring, some of them got better. Like, He Lives. Yeah. Yeah. Old Rugged Cross got that. In the Garden. Yeah. Because it meant something, because all the ones that they've been singing about were, He was now alive in me. Well, so is the capacity to obey alive in you. So is the desire to love in you. This is a long part of John 14. So the Spirit of God comes and translates love into obedience. Because he says they're the same. Obedient love to the love of the Godhead to us brings us a deeper disclosure of who Jesus is. That's what he said. I'm going to come and you're going to get to know me from the inside out. I'm going to make myself so clear to you who I am and what I'm like. I said, and the more that you love and obey, the deeper that thing gets. Isn't that strong? Why? Because you're going to have to make choices. And those choices need to be backed with power to fulfill them in the correct fashion. So you need an ongoing, increasing, reciprocal relationship with Jesus. So he'll reveal himself, manifest himself, make himself clearly seen. And then we talked just a little bit a couple of weeks ago about this reciprocal abiding, where it's not just we're doing stuff, he's doing stuff. Back and forth. And I talked about a term that I made up, I hope it's real, called disciplined intimacy. Those don't seem to be the same thing. Intimacy is like, oh, you bought me flowers, or you know, whatever. Disciplined is, do it right. No, disciplined intimacy is this thing where I am so under the lordship of his authority that I even love doing things that I never would have chosen before. And like, to me, the best way I can describe it, you're in a quiet time. Maybe it's you're listening to worship music. Maybe you're reading your Bible. Maybe you're praying. Maybe you're journaling. And the Lord kind of speaks something to you. A lot of people say, well, I don't know how to hear the Lord. Sure you do. You just don't know how to interpret that you've heard the Lord. That's all. Because he speaks. He says, you can't live by bread alone, but with every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So he's got to speak because you've got to have it to live. So, okay? I had to come up with, well, I don't hear God. I wasn't hearing him say, John, turn to page 12. That never happened to me. But I would kind of get this thing where you know in your knower. You know, I need to look at this. I need to turn to that. I need to lean this way. I need to look that way. What was it that so-and-so said? You know, those kind of things. And you find those things out. And when the Lord presents you an opportunity then, while you're in this quiet time or worship time or pensive, you know, meditating time, whatever it is, and he said, this would be good. And you go, okay. That's what you want, I'll do it. That's that intimacy thing. You know, it's kind of like pillow talk, you know. You don't tell everybody that. What you and your spouse talk about in the bedroom, you don't go tell the kids, hey, guess what happened? You don't do that. This is an intimate thing. It's something you shared personally with him. But then you get out, quote, in the real world, and you have a chance to make a choice. And it's the same chance he gave you to say yes when you were with him alone. And now you get to say it out here where somebody else is affected by it. And you still choose it. That's disciplined intimacy. Isn't that cool? I found that that was really important to me. Because I was killing it when I was journaling and praying. Man, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do this. You can have that. I don't need it. And then again, oh, give that away? Well, I really was thinking about using that. No, I already said I would. And so now out here in the natural physical realm where I already promise it to you from my heart, I will now do it with my hands and my feet. Is that good? See, that's like obeying. But it's also loving because I already promised you I'd do it. Am I doing okay? I didn't feel like I got to spend enough time on this the last time. So, well, I don't know about the disciplined intimacy. I don't care if you call it that or not, but what you tell the Lord in private that would affect your life in public. You need to follow through. That's disciplined intimacy. Born out of intimacy, practiced out of discipline. He likes them both. That's kind of why they call guys disciples. Okay? We're on the same page. You guys must be the best disciples. I keep coming over here and talking to these guys. So I am. I didn't get to talk to you about this the last time. And to me, this is like a hinge that helps the gate open. Okay? This is 1 Peter chapter 1, first three verses from the Amplified Version. You got to get this, because I'm trying to fight through this thing and read all this stuff, and obey, okay? You know, I'm not good at this. Why attack me at my weakness? Why not help me? You know, that's what it felt to me like. I won't be good at this. I've never been good at this. And, you know, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. That's all we're really talking about. But I guess I hadn't been Gethsemanized yet, or I was leaning on my past instead of his presence. And I wasn't good at obeying in previous days. So I was already counting on my failure. The enemy is really good at helping you do that. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the elect, people who have been selected, exiles of the dispersions scattered abroad in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So they're all over the place. Speaking to them who were chosen and foreknown by God the Father and consecrated, sanctified by the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. The Bible says he chose you and gave you the capacity to obey being sprinkled with his blood. Let me say that again. You've been chosen and empowered to obey. It comes by the cleansing of the blood. It comes by his choice. You said yes, he said yes. He chose you before you chose him. He drew you to him, got you to him, however he did it. Sanctified you. It says made you holy. You're going, well, I'm not holy yet. You need to check it out on the inside. Cover of the book doesn't tell the whole story. He's already made us holy, sanctified us, set us apart for the purpose for which he called us. Well, what do I do about that? Obey. Cooperate. Believe that it's true until it becomes functionally true. He says, I mean, I look in the mirror, I had to tell myself, the Lord says you're holy. And I'd laugh. Like this? You're kidding? No, he says so. We've been imputed with Jesus' righteousness. He counts us having the same level of righteousness as Jesus does. How can that be? Because he placed us in him and him in us. And already we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Now think about that. You really are now because you're in him, and that's where he is. So do you think he lets unrighteous people come into heaven? Uh-uh. Got to be perfect. Well, who gets in? Everybody that's in the perfect one. That's who. Well, why would I be in there? 1 Corinthians 1:30, and I know it's in the outline somewhere, it says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I didn't obey my way in, I just said yes. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Where is he? Well, he's in here, and he's up there, seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm in him. Well, that's freaky. Yeah, but it's freaky good. And he doesn't say, you obey me in this when you can't do it. I've put the Holy Spirit in you. I've placed you in my Son. I've placed my Son in you. I've cleansed you. So as far as I am concerned, all that crud you did is dead and gone. And don't you talk to me about it, because I don't remember. Well, you're making sin easy. No, I'm not. Sin was God awful. Ripped Jesus to pieces on a tree. He paid for it. That's how serious God is about sin. But he knows if I can only live in a way of regret and guilt and sorrow for all the stuff I used to do and not turn and say, oh, I'm a new creation. I'm going with that. I'm going with you. And you say I'm chosen to obey, you'll figure out a way of helping me do it. What did he do? He said, guys, you need to obey and I'm going to go get your help. The first thing he says, the Father's going to pour the Holy Spirit on you. I'm going to put the Spirit of God in you. You're going to have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the blood of Jesus, and you're going to be able to do stuff that you don't even think you want to do. That's called victory. Well, what if I mess up? He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, why am I spending so much time on this? It's impossible to get into John 15 and talk about bearing fruit, because in the natural realm, you can't produce anything for God. You can't. You can produce a whole lot of stuff. I've always said, I prayed to the Lord my first few years of being a Christian, Lord, don't let me be the biggest bonfire in heaven. Because I could produce wood, hay, and stubble like a bad dog. But the things that last, the gold, the silver, the precious things that he has to initiate, those are different. And you can be like religiously clever forever and produce all sorts of stuff. And somebody flicks their bick and it's gone. Why? Because it wasn't initiated by the everlasting. Yeah, that's in there somewhere. I better go back and look at my notes. But are you with me? That's why this is so important. You got to know, 1 Peter says so, those first three verses, that you have been chosen to obey and chosen to be washed in the blood, chosen to be sanctified, set apart for God. Chosen to have this inheritance, this reservation in heaven. Well, I didn't know that. Comes in the package. How many of you have ever sat down and read every page of the manual in your glove box? If you have, there are therapists. But you got it all when you got the stinking car. Everything that's in the manual, every detail, where the fuses are, how to change the tire, all that stuff is in the book, but you don't get it until you need to use it. And the Lord's the same way. I've done all this stuff in you, for you, and it's going to happen through you, and all you need to do now is say yes, and you'll grow right into the capacity to make the choices that he set you apart to make. He chose you so you could choose him. Huh? Well, I labored long and decided I would believe in the Lord. No, he'd been working on you for 40 years, pal. He chose you so he could draw you, so you could say yes to him. By his doing, I am in Christ Jesus. Never would have got in because I didn't believe he existed. He said, we'll fix that. I did have to say yes. It is volitional. You're not a robot. You have to believe. You have to say yes. But when you're saying yes, you're agreeing to the fact of, oh, and according to what Peter says, I've been chosen to be able to obey. When I discovered that, I thought, I at least have a 50-50 chance of everything. I do, because he chose me to. And he wouldn't choose me without empowering me to. So if I can agree with his empowerment on to be able to say yes, I'm going to say yes and see if we can't walk this thing out. And I stumbled a little. But I found myself making choices that he would make because he was in there prompting me to make them. Hello? And if you love him, you'll say, I did some crazy things. I mean, I did some things that you would not consider sane, probably, but they turned out to be the will of God. And of course, the way I was seeing things, I didn't really recognize the will of God very good at the time. My mind had not being renewed. I thought, I can't do that. I can't say that to that person. I went to a lady who'd had an abortion one time, and I hadn't been saved all that long, and the Lord told me, this is why she's having this problem that she's having. And I said, I'm not going to tell her that. I'm not, no thanks. And I went over and I said, I just told her, I said, you know, some people have done that and don't feel like they can ever get over it, and if you're one of those people, I can help you. And she said, did my husband send you over here? I said, no. Then you're telling me the truth. And I said, help me. She says, I've never told him. And he couldn't have sent you because he doesn't know. So I know you're telling me the truth. The Lord must have told you. And I'm going, this works better than I thought. And I prayed for her, and the guilt, you could just see the regret fly off of her. It was so wonderful. That same weekend, two other people. One came to me and I went to them. Same situation. And they just got emancipated. Been carrying this since they were like, 17 or whatever. You know, and I said, well, you just don't go telling people that kind of stuff. I didn't think you did anyway. And so what I'm trying to say is the prompting was there because the follow-through was already there and I didn't know it. So was I going to concentrate on my, oh my God, what am I going to say to that lady? Or am I going to concentrate on, she really needs to get free? Huh? Now, you can think, well, now I'll just go into every crowd and start picking people. No, that's not how that works. I haven't done that for years because he hadn't told me to. No, I've scratched around on it a few times. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like, okay, now, okay, I know what to do. You put in the quarter and you push A25 and, you know, you've lost that love and feeling will play. That's not how this works. He prompts you. Well, whatever song you want. I'm a righteous brother. Anyway, that was pretty good. You have to know that if he's in the prompting, he's also in the follow-through. That's all free, by the way. It's not in the outline. So 1 Peter 1. That'd be a good verse for you to, those first three verses, that'd be a really good place for you to park. It's in the notes printed out. Well, I just don't see how that can be true. It doesn't matter. I didn't either. Why would he say, I'm holy? I remember telling him one time, I said, I got some socks that are holy. That's the only thing holy about me. Because I was so aware of his holiness and so aware of my other than. And he said, you got to see it the way I see it. You know when you know you're seeing it the way he sees it? When you're saying it the way he says it. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say, Lord, he who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became sin. I knew it happened. That's how he paid for sin, made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down. And if he did his part, then I know you've done your part. If he became sin, I have to be the righteousness of God. Please let me live that way. Please empower me to walk in the truth as much as he walked in the truth. But I'm going to accept and believe this part in me as much as I believe that part in him. I'm helping somebody here today, I hope. You got to come to that point where you're like, well, how can that be? Who cares? I mean, that's what I said. You said it. You're the truth. I'm buying. But you're going to have to interpret because I don't know how to make any application. I don't know what that's supposed to do to my life. Well, make you believe is what it's supposed to do. And so I wore mirrors out. I looked in the mirror and said, Brown, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't care how you sound. I don't care what you say. I forget, don't know what you did. I don't know what you failed to do. He says you are. You are. Go live like it. And then I'd, you know, get 2 out of 10 or something like that. But that was a lot better than failing altogether. You know, and you grow up. You mature. Because it's just not all about him being in me. It's also about me being in him. So I'm acting from a point where all those realities are true. Because it's all true in him. All the promises of God are yes in him. And I'm in him. I'm sure messing the notes up. I've had this conversation with Scott a little bit. We were talking about preparing for healing yesterday. And I just want to tell you, I'm just bargaining that you guys cannot be mad at me when I say this. And if you are, I can outrun most of you. But I have claimed Luke 5:17 as the banner in my understanding about how God does healing. He does it lots of different ways. But in Luke 5:17, it said, and the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. And the Lord just etched that in my thinking. I see it as the banner. Anytime I do anything, go speak on healing or anything like that, I do that first. I say that first. I proclaim that verse. Lord, if you were real in Luke 5:17 and the presence of God was there to perform healing, you can be real today in the same way like you were in Luke 5:17 and you can be present and people can get healed here. It's a lot to say. Then he confronted me. And he said, you really believe that? Well, I'm glad you think so. And he said, but you don't believe it's true in you. I said, it's as real to me as I can possibly make it. He says, no. I'm not talking about real to you. I'm talking about real in you. He said, and I want you to know, any place you go, because I've given you this word, you can proclaim that Luke 5:17 is real among us, but it's real in you, and you can take it, and you can impart it, because it's yours to give away. And I just said, that's a big step. But I said, if you say so, I'm in. So that's why I honestly say when I pray for anybody, I genuinely believe they're going to be healed because I believe Luke 5:17 is alive in me. Now, well, that's arrogant. I know it's humility, really, because he told me so and I got to believe it. And, well, then why doesn't everybody get healed? That's beyond my pay grade. It's my job to pray and believe. It's not my job to pray and deliver. Hello? He doesn't say, really, pray for the sick. He says, heal the sick. That's my job. I'm trying to give it away. But that was hard for me to bite off that and chew it and say, well, but we're talking about me here. He goes, yeah, so am I. So there are things he makes real to us, and it's always humility to agree with God. Yeah. So I'm trying to, I know it's hard, but I can feel it. Some people, I just don't know how to, how can you say that you're the righteousness of God? Because he does. I can say that I'm a citizen of Guam, but my passport says I'm a citizen of the United States. I got documentation that I'm not a Guamite or somebody that lives in Guam. I have registered, authentic, documented information that says I am a citizen of the United States. And I can crack that Bible, and I can tell you I have authenticated, documented evidence that the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is you and me. And it'll get you in places. Now, you'll wonder how you got in there when it gets you in those places. But am I doing okay? I'm making way more out of this than I ever intended to. So I really believe I'm trying to help somebody. I'm not just saying this because I don't have anything else to say, trust me. So are you getting that? I mean, this is one of those things that's supposed to kind of germinate, you know, take another level so that we get our thinking aligned. And when we get our thinking aligned, we'll get our saying aligned. Because confession means to say the same thing as God says about it. That's what confession means. I'm saying what God says about it. God says about me that I've been chosen and sprinkled by the blood to be able to believe. I'm chosen to be able to believe and obey. I don't always do it perfect because I'm me also. But you are chosen, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, to be able to obey. Well, that changed my whole attitude towards this obey thing. Because I'm thinking, you went to a lot of trouble to get me to the point where I could obey. And some of you may not have that problem, but being human, I do. And it helped me so much to know that, like Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And if you love me, I'm going to reveal myself to you. That's a pretty good temptation right there, isn't it? And I know you need help, so I'm going to get the helper. And the Holy Spirit lives in you to fulfill the words that Jesus has spoke and the ones he reveals to you. I think I put it in my outline. He's here to help you in the moment and in the moments to come. So it's a now and forever type of thing. Wow. We're only about two paragraphs from John 15. the way I see it. I'm going to read you a couple verses in John 15, and then we'll come back to these. But I want to get it on the table, okay? We good? Jesus says, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Man, you ought to underline that. You are already clean. Now listen to me. I'll say this again next week, I promise. But I'm just warning you. We don't understand pruning very good. Most of us think that pruning means that's what happens when I face adverse circumstances. When I have trouble, when it's really hard, people are against me, God must be pruning me. That can happen. When he prunes you, it could be in adverse circumstances, But adverse circumstances aren't the source for pruning. Jesus said to his disciples, I've been speaking the living word to you, and you're already cleansed, pruned, same word, because I've spoken to you. And they all got it but Judas. And he got lopped off and chopped off and thrown away because he chose it. Right? Chose it, 30 pieces of silver, all that kind of thing. So sometimes the only cleansing, and good, cleansing and pruning are the same word, have the same meaning. The only cleansing you need is for the word of life to be spoken to you. And it's like, yeah. And sometimes it'll confront the heck out of you. To get the heck out of you. Are you with me? But just because there's trouble, that doesn't mean God's pruning you. He only prunes when there's some fruit and he wants to get more. And well, can he use adverse circumstances to do it? He causes all things to work together for good. Right? Romans 8, 28, 29. But it always bothered me. Oh, you must be getting pruned. Dude, no, this is about plums, not prunes. You know, this is about fruit, not dried fruit. Sorry, but that's actually what I said, so. And he wants more of those, so we don't have to live on prunes. You ever try to live on prunes? Very bad idea. It's fruitfulness that he's after. And there's two concepts here of fruitfulness. One is fruit of the Spirit, depth of character. The personality of Jesus being formed in us, which is totally subjective. To people, I'm working on patience. No, you're not. Patience is working on you. It's not your fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So whose fruit is it? It's the Holy Spirit fruit. Who grows that? He does. Well, how's he do that? Looking for a vine. Any branch will do. I want to come through the vine to the branch, produce the fruit. But it says to the believers, his disciples, guys, it's already happened to you. Look at all the crud that's already come off your life because I've been speaking the word of life to you. They're not out fishing and cussing and, you know, all that stuff. Right? Do you see that? It's so important not to blame God for doing something that he may not be doing. How many of you know the enemy tries to set you in hard times? Yeah. And then let's blame God for doing that. Well, he's not getting me more fruitful. He's killing me. And I'm fruitless. Very confusing. Can the Lord use difficult circumstances to prune you? Absolutely. But he's really wise. And he uses the tools and the time that produce the greatest harvest. So that's inner character. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's maturation. It's growing up. And fruit is also the harvest. So this is about us growing up and us reaching out. Because some of the fruit is, oh, I got to lead 8 people to the Lord last week. Yahoo. That's fruitful too. Are you with me? So it's two things. It's, in fact, I say in the outline there, the Lord's out to produce harvest eyes in us. The fruit growing in us and the fruit coming through our lives because the fruit's growing in us. Okay? So, I'm getting there. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but you have to see this. This has confounded me for about 20 years. Abide in me and I in you. He's talking first and foremost about us being in him before he talks about him being in us. Do you see that? That's what it says. It's in the book. I didn't make this up. Abide in me, reside in me, live with me, live in me, and I'm going to live in you. Now you have to realize this is John 15. Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out yet, so he can't say, you're in me and I'm in you, because that hasn't happened yet. But he's saying, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you're going to need to do. Here's what the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all truth to do. You live in me and I'll live in you. To me, this is a fabulous part of the mystery of the gospel, honestly, that he says it in that order. If it was somebody else saying, I wouldn't get so excited, but it's Jesus saying it, right? So you theologians dig in. Abide in me and I abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Now that's not true, because we've seen so much religious stuff happen and be built, but he's talking about anything that I initiate, anything that's Holy Spirit produced, you can't do on your own. We got to have this, we got to do this together. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. Judas. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. He is after much fruit. So what's he going to do? He's just going to bang on us every time we make a mistake and don't obey. No, he's going to prompt and help and draw and empower and convict and direct, because he's after fruitfulness, not after you. He doesn't want to beat you up for not being fruitful. He wants to empower you to be more fruitful. Good Father. We get the idea, oh, I must have done really something wrong because I'm getting pruned. No, no, this is about doing more, not doing less. You've done this. How many have gardened and done that with flowers or, you know, grapevines or anything like that? It's the good ones that produce the most if you treat them right. They bear it right. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So loving him is obeying, and obeying him is loving. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, if you treat pruning like nothing but bad circumstances, it's all spit and grit. And he's saying, no, this is about fullness of joy. How can it be adverse circumstances all the time that's trying to make you better, when he says, I'm trying to bring you into fullness of joy? All the fruitfulness you can have, all the fullness you can have, all the completeness you can have. So it can't just be about bad stuff. Now, bad stuff doesn't get left out. You know, if I'm a vine and somebody comes along and clips me down, I've had them where they cut my hair too short and I thought it looked bad. But if you get cut back, that never seems pleasant. But you've got to be able to see, no, this is so that I can glorify him more. And that's where the joy is. Do you see the end result is joy? Do you see that? So that's why I get so ticked when I hear people, oh, I must be getting pruned. No, research this. This might just be the enemy messing with you, man. Because does it have a joyful outcome? Come on. That's what he's after. Fruitfulness is translated in a joyful response. Because if you're bringing glory to the name of the Lord, that's going to make you glad. Hello? You're supposed to be excited about that, but I've gone too long, so I'm almost done. And John, we're going to get to that close. So I warned John I might have a way of closing it. We're getting there. Verse 12, this is my commandment. There you go. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he can give you. This is my command to you, that you love one another. He said, I don't call you slaves. I've called you friends. This may be a mirror moment for some of you, but you may have to look yourself in the mirror and say, God calls me his friend.
Thank you.
love that song. This is one of the things that helped me the most. That's Lori Browning. It's Debbie Boone's little sister, Pat Boone's daughter. They were here with us long ago. And when that song was popular, they were here with us. And it helped me so much to make a declaration when the enemy messed with me. I would literally say, the God of the whole universe says I'm his friend. Leave me alone. This is a great place to start working this thing out about obedience and what do I do if I fail and all that. Listen, the overarching thing, Jesus said, I don't call you slaves anymore. You're my friends. You're my family. And you have to start from that connection that puts you on level ground. You don't have to pay back things. You don't have to shoot for things that you don't think you can ever achieve. The God of the whole universe has said, hey, we're friends. Lord, I pray that there would be a soaking in of that statement, that the God above every other thing that calls itself God says we're friends and we can make this happen. Thank you, Lord, that by the words of Jesus, we're not just slaves to some religious mode or program. We're co-laborers. We're brothers and sisters. We're friends with the one who holds the whole universe together by his word of power. And we bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go thinking that that's the truth about you. Okay? Amen.